The first thing Jesus did when he started his ministry was he formed a small group and was part of a small group. It was himself and 12 people. And so they were ordinary guys, ordinary people, just like us. And they got this small group. And so the disciples left their occupation. Some of them were fishermen. They left their nets. Remember, they followed Christ. Some were tax collectors. Some were probably farmers. And they leave their occupations to follow Christ and to be with Christ and be a part of this small group. And when they left their jobs, though, they weren't just sitting around, you know, idle, twiddling their thumbs. They became full-time students, learners, disciples. They would now enter intensive training with Christ. But it was not an easy process. The 12 disciples could be amazingly thick-headed. Is there anyone in here who is thick-headed? All right, that's not a good way to word it. Do you know someone who's thick-headed? If so, just point at them right now. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. I know I can be pretty thick-headed sometimes. And so the 12 disciples, even though they were part of Jesus' small group, they were far from perfect. They were not angels for sure. The Bible doesn't even try to present them that way. The Bible does not try to present the 12 as having it all together and being these really sharp guys and just a really good catch for Jesus. No, it presents them to us in honesty and transparency and reveals their defects. And man, I am so glad the Bible did that. How about you, huh? Because I read about them and it really, really kind of encourages me that there's hope for me. Amen. I'm like, man, I read about the 12 and some of the dumb stuff they did. And I'm like, wow, man, they were dense like me, you know? And I'm like, man, they had issues and they did stupid stuff just like I do. And here's the bottom line. The 12, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, all of the 12, they became extremely effective followers for Jesus Christ, despite the fact they were thick-headed and kind of dense. They became really fruitful. I mean, they became leaders for God, and they really influenced and impacted tons of people for Christ. And so I think this is a key question. It's the number one question, and that is, do you desire to be Christ's disciple? You know, that's number one. Do you want to be a devoted follower of Christ? And, you know, do you want your life to have impact and influence for Christ? And if the answer to that is yes, the good news is that Jesus can work with you. If he can work with the 12, as thick-headed as they were with all their defects, if he could work with the 12 and turn them into fruitful disciples, hey, do you all think he can do the same with us, huh? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, in the 8:30 service, I had Kathy Householder down here on the front row. And Kathy is, you know, in her 70s now, but Kathy started our counseling ministry here years ago. She's the one that got the burden for that. And I remember when Kathy first got saved, and Kathy knew nothing, man, but she was so hungry. And she began to learn and grow and started our counseling ministry, which is still going strong today. And, you know, God works with us where we are. You know, and as you examine the 12 disciples, there were some things that kind of made the discipleship process a little bit difficult for them. There were some things they were going to have to deal with. There were some rough edges that Christ was going to have to chip away at. And there were some things they desperately needed if they were going to go from underachievers, which they were for a while, to overcomers. There were some things they really needed. And I think that as we look at these things that they needed and some things they had to deal with, I think it's really going to help us. And so we're just going to deal with one today. I'll come back and deal with two more next week. But this is a biggie. The first one is this. If we want to become a disciple of Christ that really is impacting, you know, we're having an impact. We're making a difference with our lives. And if we want Christ to really use us, the first thing is this. Number one in your handout is that we got to have a heart to learn. You know, it starts there. You have to have a heart to learn. And, you know, the 12 did. You know, these guys were green, man, when they started out. I mean, when the 12 started with Christ, they did not understand any spiritual truth at all. They were, like, so green. It appears that most of them had little or no spiritual training at all before coming to Christ. And, you know, they didn't have a real noble, rich, religious background. And I can associate with that because myself, you know, I got saved as a teenager. My brother had found the Lord and gotten saved. And then he was 9 years older than me. And over time, my heart softened, and he ended up leading me to Christ one night. And I want you guys to know, when I got saved as a teenager, I didn't know one verse of the Bible. Not one. I didn't know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. I didn't have any clue about that. You know, I didn't know anything about the Bible at all. I knew zero. And then a few years later, I went to Bible college wanting to go into ministry work. And when I went to Bible college again, I knew very, very little Bible when I went to Bible college. I mean, I didn't hardly know anything. I knew just enough to make me dangerous. I'm not kidding you. That's it. I knew just enough to be dangerous. I knew just enough. You know, I was like a loaded cannon. I did not know much. But here's the deal. Here's what I had going for me. I was a sponge, man. I was soaking it up. I wanted to be at church. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to, you know, I was in class in the front row of the church. I wanted to, you know, learn. I wanted to, you know, I was in class and I was soaking up what the professors were telling me. I was soaking up books about the Bible so I could kind of read what people said about the Bible. And I was like a sponge, man. I was soaking up everything I could. Well, the 12, they were like that. They were novices. They didn't know anything. And at times, like I said, Jesus was amazed and kind of exasperated sometimes at how thick-headed that the 12 could be. Mark 8, go there real quick. Mark chapter 8. And hopefully you're already there. You saw it at the top of your handout. Mark 8, the story and the context here in Mark 8, which is page number 1040 in your church Bible there. But in Mark chapter 8, you got Jesus and the 12. They get in a ship, and they're heading across the Sea of Galilee. Well, that could be a pretty lengthy trip, depending on the weather. That could be the better part of a day getting across, you know, that lake. It was a huge sea. And so they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and they get in the ship, and they're out there in the middle of the sea, and whoever was in charge of food arrangements dropped the ball in a big way. Because they had one loaf of bread for 13 guys. That's what they had for lunch. One loaf of bread. They didn't pack any food. If you look at verse 14, you know, I'm not even there. I'm in the wrong place. Go, all right, Mark chapter number 8. Look at verse number 14. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. In other words, they didn't take any food, right? They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So they got one loaf of bread for 13 guys. That isn't going to work. Right? That ain't going to work. If you went to a Super Bowl party a few weeks ago and they said, hey, help yourself to the food, and you look at the table and there's just one loaf of bread sitting there, would you be happy? I mean, at our Super Bowl party, we had, you know, hot wings and pizza and meatballs and chips and salsa, and you guys are wanting to amen me right now, aren't you, huh? One loaf of bread. For 13 guys, that ain't gonna work. And I've been on a road trip with five or six guys, and lunch is a very important part of the day. That's on everybody's radar, all right, is lunch. And so, you know, they're out in the middle of the sea with 13 guys and no grub. That's not good, all right? And so Jesus, in the middle of all this, he's beginning to teach them. Jesus would just take everyday life and teach, right? So he's sitting in the boat there, and he begins to teach them about the leaven of the Pharisees. In verse 15, he warned them. Look at that, verse 15. He warned them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is yeast. It makes dough rise, right? It's you know, you make bread, and you put leaven in there, and it causes the dough to rise. And so he's using an analogy, obviously. And he's talking about the Pharisees. You say, who are they? They were the top religious leaders of the day, top of the ladder. The problem with these guys is that they lacked integrity. The Pharisees, their beliefs did not match their actions. And I think we're all guilty of that to a certain degree, where, you know, we have times in our life when we do things that don't match what we say we believe. But these guys took it to a new level. They were evil dudes. The Pharisees would rob widows. They would use religion to get rich. They would take advantage of people. They would take land that had been in people's families for years, and they would, through very unscrupulous ways, they would take land and homes away from people, poor people. They were very wicked. And so Jesus is teaching them, and he's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees. In the Bible, leaven is a picture of sin. It's a picture of hypocrisy. It's a picture of a bad belief system. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks to the church about getting the leaven out. And he associates leaven with pride, wickedness, maliciousness, a lack of sincerity and truth. And so Jesus is teaching. He's trying to warn the 12 about these hypocritical religious leaders. And the 12 don't get it at all. Look at verse 16. It says, they reasoned among themselves saying, it's because we have no bread. They said, he's saying all this because he's just mad because we don't have any food. Right? They heard leaven and thought, oh, yeah, he's mad because we don't have any bread. We didn't pack lunch. And Jesus is amazed at how dense they are. He is so exasperated. In fact, look at it, verse 17. Being aware of it, Jesus said to them, why do you reason that you have no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Do you still not get it? Are your hearts still hardened, right? He says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves? He had five loaves of bread for 5,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect? He's like, how many doggy bags did you have of leftovers? They said to him, 12. And the seven, he said, I had seven loaves. Among to feed 4,000, how many baskets of leftovers, right? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect? They said, seven. He said, do you still not understand? He's like, guys, I've multiplied bread and fish twice. You guys know that food is not an issue when you're with me. Okay? I can take a stone and turn it into bread. You should know that by now, guys. Jesus is amazed at their lack of understanding. And again, it's like, there's hope for me when I read this, you know. It's like, wow, you know. So what was the remedy for this problem of their incredible lack of understanding? The remedy was simple. Jesus just kept teaching. They say repetition is the key to learning. And so Jesus just kept after it, kept teaching them. Even after his resurrection, he dies on the cross. He rises up again 3 days later. And then instead of going straight to heaven, he spent 40 days in his resurrection body walking the earth. You say, why did he hang out for 40 days after his resurrection? Look in your handout and I'll show you. Acts 1, 2, and 3. It's at the bottom of your handout. It says, until the day when he was taken up, right, when he went up to heaven, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, the 12, whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. Why? Speaking, teaching concerning the kingdom of God. So for 40 days after his resurrection, he's still teaching them. Now, to their credit, they didn't give up either. I mean, they would fall down and they'd get back up. They'd fall down, mess up, they'd get back up and keep trying. You know, they kept soaking up the instruction. They kept soaking up the spiritual training. Now look, granted, some days it seemed like they were going two steps forward, three steps back. How many of you ever feel that way? You ever have days where you're like, oh, I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? I know better than that. Why did I do that? You know, I know better. And you feel some days like you are going two steps forward and three steps back. And they did too. But they didn't quit. They kept learning. They kept growing. And the payoff came after Jesus went up to heaven. That's when they really began to flourish and blossom. I want you to go now to Acts chapter 4, just three books to the right. Church Bible page number is 1131. It's at the top of your handout. You'll see that. But go to Acts chapter 4 and turn over there, and let me set the context before we begin reading this, okay? Here's the context. In Acts chapter 3, you're going to chapter 4, but you got to understand 3 to get 4. So in chapter 3, here's what happened. A couple of the apostles, Peter and John, they're going to the temple in Jerusalem. And as they're going to the temple, outside the gate is this crippled man. He's been crippled, never walked a day in his life, and he's begging for money. And so he holds out his cup, and he's like, you know, give me some money. And Peter and John look at him and say, we don't have any money, but maybe we can help you. And they take this guy, and they heal him, and they heal him in Jesus' name. And this guy ends up getting up, and for the first time in his life, not only is he walking, the Bible says that he was leaping, he was running, he was leaping, and he was praising God, the Bible says. Woo! I gotta rest for a minute here. He's having a fit. Would you? And then, of course, that drew a crowd. And so this crowd gathers, and Peter takes that as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus and his resurrection to the crowd. Well, remember the group I told you about, the Pharisees? Well, they got really mad and because they were jealous. And so you know what they did? They arrested all the disciples, the 12, put them in jail. The next day, they bring them out. They got all the religious bigwigs there. They begin to interrogate them. And Peter speaks up as a spokesman for the group. And Peter was the one to usually talk first. Anybody in here like that? When you're in a group, you're always heard, you know. You manage to be heard, right, when you're in a group. Well, that's how Peter was. And so in Acts 4, look at verse 8. Let's see what he says to all. Remember, he's in front of all these powerful people. Verse 8, Acts 4, 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are today being examined concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, how this man has been healed. You want to know how he was healed? Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. He is the stone. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Woo! Man, here's old Peter, man. He didn't beat around the bush, did he? He just lets them have it right here. You crucified him. That's how this man, it was the man you took and hung on that cross, that's how that man was healed. It was after this that I think the disciples received the greatest compliment, which they didn't mean it as a compliment, but I think they received the greatest compliment they could have ever received. Look at verse 13. When these leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were illiterate and uneducated men, they marveled. And here it is. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't you love for people to look at you and go, boy, she's been with Jesus. Boy, he's been with Jesus. He must know Jesus. She must know Jesus. I think that's the greatest compliment that a believer could ever receive. They've been with Jesus. And hey, did you notice that they called them? I'm reading in the updated King James, the MEV, where it uses illiterate, and the old King James says unlearned. But if you look up unlearned, it gives the definition as illiterate. That's what it says. That's the definition of unlearned. And so unlearned or illiterate, and then it says, look at that, it says they're illiterate and uneducated men. The old King James there says unlearned and ignorant. And when I looked up the word ignorant, I didn't even know this was a word. I just thought it was a slang. When you look up in a Strong's Greek concordance, when you look up the word ignorant, you know what it gives as the definition? Ignoramus. I'm not kidding you. I looked it up, ignoramus. And so my point is this, is it's what I've been trying to tell you guys since the beginning of the year. These were ordinary guys. Some of you thought I was kidding about that. Oh, he's just saying that. These 12 guys had to be something special. No, they were literally just ordinary, everyday guys. They were not scholarly. They didn't have a bunch of degrees after their name. Obviously, they were not outwardly impressive. Nobody was going to mistake them as philosophers, professional men, graduates of higher learning. They were ordinary men. They're like, they're unlearned. They're ignoramuses, he said. And in fact, listen, they were underachievers by the world's standards because they weren't rich. They weren't well-educated. They did not have successful blue-chip stock companies and businesses and corporations, right? They were born on the wrong side of the tracks. We learned they're up from Upper Galilee by the Sea of Galilee, and those people were really looked down upon as being on the wrong side of the tracks. And so you got these guys who are so outwardly unimpressive, and yet here they are eloquently defending their faith in Christ, and guess what? 5,000 people got saved here. 5,000 people got led to faith in Christ because of them. What was the difference? In your handout, it says they had hearts to learn and grow. They just kept letting Christ grow and change them. And Peter, later on in his life, he would write a book called 1 and 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter 3:18, he encourages believers to do the same thing he did, simply to grow. Ordinary guy, Peter, he said, just grow. Grow like me. Look at what it says in your handout. 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he wrote those words, I can't help but think that Peter got a little smirk on his face as he thought back in his mind to when he first started following Christ as a rough, crude, ignorant fisherman that knew nothing about spiritual things. And some of you may be like, well, but they had Jesus teaching them personally, Dan. They had an advantage. Guess what? In some ways, we have something even better than they did. We have Jesus' teaching in the New Testament written down so that we can go back and study it over and over and over again. They only got to hear it once, and they couldn't hit a rewind button. They didn't have the advantage that we have with it all recorded and written down. We have Jesus' teaching on earth. Guess what else? We have something even better than they did too. Later on, Christ would appear to Paul, another apostle later, Acts 9, who would get saved. And Paul said that by revelation, by the revealing of Christ, he received information which he in turn wrote down and gave it to us, the church. Now we have 13 books of the Bible from Jesus to Paul to us, that we can study and review over and over and over again. We have the direct teaching of Christ. And you know, you may feel like that you have been a spiritual underachiever. That's okay. That's okay. The disciples look that way. And you may feel like, man, I've been saved 5 years and I really haven't grown much. I remember when I told Ray, you know, I said, Ray, I said, man, you've disappointed me. I said, I expected more of you when you got saved. He was a spiritual underachiever. And he took that as a challenge. And Ray began to get serious about his faith, serious about his growth, serious about learning, and became a great leader for God for 10 years before he went to heaven. And what I want to say to you is this. You may have been a spiritual underachiever. You should be further along than you are right now. You should be able to defend your faith. You should be able to witness. You should be able to share your faith. You should be able to understand more of the Bible than you do. And you've just kind of underachieved. Maybe you were saved as a child and now you've just kind of gotten back into church. Or maybe you've been out of church for 10 years and you just haven't grown. Maybe you've been saved 50 years and you've been in church. Hey, can you be saved and be in church and still not grow? You can still be a baby Christian. How do you know them? Well, they gripe and complain and moan and groan all the time. You know, they're just baby Christians. They're underachievers. They've never grown, right? Well, you know, they think it's all about them all the time. And that's, listen, if you're a spiritual underachiever, you don't have to stay that way. That's my point. You can change, but you have to have a heart to learn. You have to have a heart to want to grow. Listen, Paul went to Thessalonica in ancient Greece, and Greece, man, was like, it was the pagan capital of the world, man. Pagan people, they knew nothing about God. Paul goes in there, gives them the gospel of Christ, they get saved. He said later, you have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. He said, we don't even need to come there and preach the gospel because you guys are spreading your faith everywhere. These were pagan people that worshiped before idols, and now they're spreading their faith, they're growing like crazy. What was the difference for them? Look in your handout. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, look at that. When you received the Bible, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God, which effectively works also in you who believe. They received the Bible. They began to grow and learn the Bible. Look in your handout at 1 John 2:14, right under that. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong. And notice this. Why are they strong? The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do you know how you get the Bible to live in you? There's only one way for the Bible to live in you, and that's you got to learn it. Let me ask you a question. Say the first thing that comes to your mind. First thing that comes to your mind. Everybody cooperate. You ready? Say the first thing that comes to your mind. 2 + 2 = You know there was a time you didn't know that? I'm serious. There was a time you did not know that at all. You had no clue what 2 + 2 was. Do you know how you so automatically said that? Because you've learned it so thoroughly, it's part of you. Did you know that that's how God wants the Bible to be with us? He wants us to learn the Bible to where it's in us. And the only way to do that is you got to learn it. In your handouts, a verse, your word have I hid in my heart. How? You got to learn it, that I might not sin against you. That's how you grow. Hey, our motto at Crossroads is learning the Bible, living the Bible. And you know what that means? When we say our motto is we want to learn the Bible, live the Bible. All that means is that we want to be a bunch of disciples here at Crossroads. We want to be disciples of Christ. We're all at a different stage, but in your handout it says disciples of Christ have a heart to learn and grow in their knowledge. And before you put your handout up, I want you to look up here just for a moment. Can I share something personal with you? When I got saved, I was a teenager, and I knew nothing about the Bible. Zero, zilch, nothing, not one verse. From that humble beginning, I set my heart to learn and grow. And eventually, it just kind of evolved into, I ended up becoming a pastor. Pastor Rob, one of our pastors, similar testimony. Him and Colleen got saved as kids, never grew. Rob and Colleen, I married them here. After they got married, they started coming to church some, but then there was a point in time where they got hungry for Jesus, hungry for the Bible, hungry to serve, hungry to learn and grow, and it was a very natural thing where Rob ended up then becoming one day a pastor of our church. But there was a time when they weren't growing at all. They were underachievers. Pastor Rich and Miss Kathy, similar testimony. Pastor Rich and Miss Kathy just came to our church as attenders. I didn't know them. They just were sitting in church. They'd leave as soon as the final amen. And they had been saved. Again, I know Rich was as a kid, never grew. But then all of a sudden, they caught fire. They started learning, started growing, got in a small group. And then all of a sudden, one day, Rich ends up becoming a pastor of this church. What's my point? Did y'all know we weren't born pastors? Do you know there were no halos over our head when we were born? In fact, if you knew me as a kid, you'd think there was a pitchfork when I was born in my hand. Not a halo. All right, not a halo. Did you know when I was born, they didn't all look at each other and say, "What shall we name him?" "Let's name him Pastor Dan." You know that didn't happen? That didn't occur? There was a day and time when you would think I would be anything but a pastor, all right? And so my point is this, is that me, Rob, Rich are great examples of being spiritual underachievers. And then we decided to get hungry, apply ourselves to learn the Bible, to grow, and we ended up becoming pastors. That doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor, but it just means you can grow too. My point is this. If we can do it, you can too. Amen? And if the 12 can do it, you can too. So, you know, what do? You all start reading your Bible, number one. Get a Bible reading chart, you know, you could Google that. There's a million of them. Different Bible reading plans. Get one that works for you. Get in a small group. Go by the welcome desk. Get in a small group. So important. Had one guy tell me this week, he said, Pastor Dan, and this guy's on fire, man. He loves the Lord. He's grown so much. And you know why? He's feeding himself so much from the Bible. He said, I get on our website, the church's website. We have an archive of like 15 years worth of my sermons and Bible studies. He says, I think I've listened to every single sermon on the website. There's thousands. He said, I've listened to almost every one of them. Well, he's growing like crazy. Why? He's learning the Bible. So you can do any of these things. You can catch fire. You can grow. You don't have to be a spiritual underachiever. You can be an overcomer. And the way to do that is you got to have a heart to learn. Amen, church? That's where it starts. Let's pray.